Good morning, Pathways. My name is Jonathan, and I am logging in. Quick warning for those of you who are online. I don't know why this happens, but sometimes the passages I choose get a little PG. It's not 13, it's just PG, so you might, if you know anything about Rahab and what she did for a living, we're going to talk about that some, so you might want to be careful with the little ones in the room. For everyone else, good morning. I wanted to say, is this going to stay in here? That's probably going to annoy the PFM guys. I wanted to say thank you for all of the well wishes and questions and thoughts about the sling in my arm, and I had the surgery a couple of months ago. It's been a few months. It's going to be another month or more while I'm still wearing this thing, and then about another 6 months of PT twice a week where they just take all my money. So I just want to say thank you and share a little bit about just how incredibly life-changing this stupid sling has been in my life. There is dull pain. There is sharp pain. There are parts of my body I can't reach anymore. I had to cut my hair because I couldn't do my hair on that side of my head anymore. I'm a little embarrassed as to how long it took me to figure out to thread the belt through the pants first and then put the pants on. That took me months to figure out. We met for the doctor for the pre-op meeting, and he looked at Sonia and said, "Are you ready for this?" She said, "Yes." And he says, "Bathroom stuff?" And her face was like, "Oh." To which I gave thanks to God that we are a bidet family that we had for hygiene reasons. But look at the Lord providing us with a way where she doesn't have to help me in that way. If I'm being brutally honest, one of the things that's really hard is just holding and being close to Sonia. That's pretty painful. Because of the arm? Because of the arm. Like, I'm right-handed, and she likes to be over there, and I just can't reach that way, and so it's been a struggle. Let me talk about some other drastic changes that we might go through, right? Like, what would happen if I lost the arm in an accident? And that would be a drastic life change, right? What if we heard news that one of you had a diagnosis of a terminal illness, but we knew that you had a bucket list, and so we had 6 months to get you out there and to go on all these crazy adventures, and we would do that. That would certainly be a life change, and the rest of the church would celebrate. Where in the world is this person, and where's the small group with them? And that would be a change, especially after you passed. Sadly, we know that divorce changes everything. Moving to a foreign country that speaks a different language would be a drastic change. What about a change of faith? How drastic would be that change in your life? What would be different about your life if you suddenly opted to not follow Jesus? Or conversely, if you did start to follow Jesus, what are the sorts of changes that would happen in your life? Take a minute and think about them. Well, I wouldn't, and I would, and I wouldn't, and I would. How many of you thought about Sunday morning and Sunday services? I did, and I'm hoping it's just because it's Sunday and it's Sunday morning and we're here. But if Sunday and Sunday morning is the predominant thing that changes because of our change in faith, then we have a long way to go, a tough journey in front of us to really discover what it is to really follow Jesus. Not that Sunday is bad. It's just one of 100 parts. So let me say this. Choosing to follow Jesus is not easy. Anyone who makes the shift, especially if you come from a non-Christian country, a non-Christian culture, if you make that shift to become a Christ follower, you're a hero. And the Bible has this really cool story of one such hero. Let's dive in. Would you pray with me? I don't know why you record some stories. I mean, certainly there must have been 1,000 different things happening. And yet you give us a picture of a woman doing her best, scared out of her mind. And yet she sees an opportunity. And she walks forward in faith, God. And I pray that that's us. I pray that whatever we have in front of us, we can see the opportunity. We're aware of the threat, but we can see the opportunity. And on the other side is something good, is something beneficial. Would you give us that courage? And the people of God said, amen. We are in Joshua chapter 2 looking at Rahab, and it starts in verse 1 like this. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there, because that's what spies do. Hey, there's a children's ministry joke that kind of goes with this verse. Just play along with me. Who is the most famous orphan in the Bible? Joshua, son of Nun. You're all going to repeat that joke somewhere else. Admit it. You can have it. All right, let's dig into this passage. First things first, was Rahab really a prostitute? Yes. Yes, she was. Did it mean the same thing then that it means now? Probably not. She might also have been like an innkeeper / bar keep owner, a hotel owner, and prostitution was just part of the course of that job. So it doesn't have the scandal that it does for us today. Scripture, in fact, just simply kind of states it and doesn't pass any judgment on her. So, here's my question. Do we judge those outside of our faith by the standards of our faith? Think about that for a second. Do we judge those outside of our faith by the standards of our faith? And is that wrong? Do we demand obedience to God's ways before they're God followers? If someone from another religion demanded that I behave according to their religion, I would take offense at that. That's not my God. I have nothing to do with that. But I think our culture thinks that that's what Christians do. I think that's what we're labeled as. That we demand of others that they follow our ways, even if they don't follow our God. Should Rahab walk through our front doors one Sunday morning, would there be any difference in how we welcome her versus how we welcome anyone else? Imagine yourself out there in the gathering area. A woman walks up to you, and she says, hi, I'm Rahab. I'm a sex worker. Will you accept me into your small group? Will you introduce me to your family and your friends? Will you care about me as a chosen family member? I pray that our answer is yes to all of those, as we would for anybody. We just passed January 11th, which in America is National Human Trafficking Awareness Day, and I really hope that we're going to be more engaged with that in the years to come. In every youth group that I have led in all of my previous churches, we fought a couple of battles as a youth group. I had to find social justice issues that students could engage with. And oddly enough, they really latched on to sex trafficking as one of those battles. And we also fought global hunger and local hunger. I hope that we get involved with that, because those are my passions. But whatever justice issue we choose, I really want like a team of us, be it the students or a small group or a class, to really lead the way. In fact, I have an idea for like, we just had a couple of town halls yesterday. How cool would it be for us to have another town hall of like pitch night, where everyone who had a social justice issue that they really cared about and could envision some onboarding steps and some middle steps and some advanced steps, what if we just pitched to each other and said, I think God might want us to do this, and it might look like this. And we heard each other, and we listened, and then we sought God out, and we prayed for a while. And then we pitched the rest of the congregation, and we said, congregation, which way do you want to go? What kind of project do you want to engage in? We have the opportunity to fight something in this world that is truly unjust. Can we put our faith where our feet, our hands, our mouth is? Can we engage in this fight? That would be really cool if we became known for fighting. That church, they're really active in this. They have these couple of things that they really do really well. Their faith matters to them. Their relationship with God is active and vibrant. I mean, that's just one of the teams I want to create for us. Like, each of these different teams that I have in mind, they're all going to help us get to that thriving place that God wants to be. Because that's the situation that Rahab was in. That's the situation the Israelites were in. God had promised them some land, a big piece of land, a fertile piece of land, where the big grapes grow and the milk and honey flows. But there's a problem. There's a city in the way, and it's a walled fortress, and it's known to be a problem. And that city is Jericho. And so Joshua, who's trying to take Jericho, needs to figure out what's going on there, and being the wise commander, he sends a couple spies into Jericho. And so the spies look for a place where they can go, and they find Rahab. And so they take a night there. I remember teaching this passage to a youth group once, and one of my older guys had this strange look on his face, and I was kind of like, dude, what's up? And he goes, I have a question. I was like, okay. So the spies, like, did they stay with Rahab? Yeah. No, Jonathan, did they, you know, stay with Rahab? I was like, no! In this day, she was like a barkeep, an intern, like it was like a hotel, it was a way station. Her house was on the city gate, inside the city gate actually. And so she would be able to talk with and house strangers and travelers. And so if you were a spy, what a perfect place to land, because you could ask questions about Jericho and not be called out as a spy. So it was tactical, it was wise. And we presume that they were men of God. And scripture doesn't say that anything was going on. Verse 2. I don't know. The scripture goes right to verse 2. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. Which makes you wonder, from verse 1 to verse 2, how good were these spies? They land in the city, they find an inn, they find Rahab, and then 5 minutes later, the king's like, oh, I hired some spies, they're at Rahab's house. If you're shooting this movie, there must be other scenes that happened between then and now. I think scripture's just taking a shortcut. But it makes it seem like, oh, they came in and they were wearing big signs like, we are spies, we're going to go to Rahab's house. Like, the king of Jericho was told, I know where the spies are. So the king of Jericho sends this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they come to spy out the whole land. I find it fascinating that the king sent a message to Rahab. I mean, we've all seen those TV shows, those crime dramas, like the police just bust in and they start throwing things around, they start searching for things. The king was very polite and sent a message to Rahab. Why was the king very polite to this woman? He was. Think what you may, but she had some pull with powerful people in the city. Verse 4, but the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And so she said to the agents who came to her door very politely, yeah, those men, they came to me, but I didn't know where they came from. And at dusk, you know, it was like, you know, just a little while ago, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went, But go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. And verse 7. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the city gates shut. And someone gets on that big winch and crank, crank, crank. And the big gate of the whole city clangs shut and the city is shut tight. No one gets in, no one gets out. Rahab's at the door talking to these guys. She says, oh, I think they went that way. Go get them real quick. Just go. Just go. You might catch up with them. Yeah. Make a left. Yeah. Keep going. City gate closes. She looks around. She goes back into her house. She makes her way upstairs. Verse 6. She had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax that she had laid out on the roof. I looked and looked and looked for an image of flax and what stalks of flax were, and they were just kind of boring, so forget it. It doesn't matter what they were. She hid them on the roof. Okay? And then she starts talking to them. And every study, every commentary, every book I read asks the question and debates the question and really got hung up on this next question. Did Rahab lie? The answer? Yes. Wait a minute. Let's be fair here. Are the spies lying? They're here under a false identity for a deceitful purpose, intending to do harm. I mean, maybe they worked it out in such a way where no one asked them directly, hey, are you a spy from Israel? I cannot lie. Yes, I am. I mean, maybe no one asked them that question directly, but they're there under deceitful means, right? So I don't understand why so almost every Christian author, scholar, commentary had to really dissect this question about, is it okay to lie? Such finger-pointing, and look at this woman. She's not only a prostitute, she's a liar. And is that okay or not? And how do you explain this to your children? And can we maybe stop pointing fingers at people for the sins that we have? Can we maybe just stop pointing fingers at people for sin, since we have sin? It's like sin is this Rubik's Cube, and the Rubik's Cube has like 1,000 different sides, and it's a little bit like us holding a Rubik's Cube and like, oh, look at your Rubik's Cube. Aha, you've got that wrong side face up. Well, we've got 6 really wrong sides of our own facing us. Like, well, can we just stop the whole judgy thing? Is that what we really want to be known for? Is that what really our God is known for? You heard the passage. God doesn't call her out for this. I don't know why we feel like we have to prove to God, ooh, I'm holy, God. I see that sin. Look at that sin in that person. I'm calling out, God. You see me calling it out. I have a point in my crown. Can we just simply say that God is a perfect God? That God is a just God? And judgment belongs to him. Can we simply say that we are sinners together? And you are welcome among us. Welcome, fellow traveler. Welcome, fellow journeyman. Welcome, fellow struggler. Let's journey towards God together. The passage goes on in verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof again and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt. That story is 40 years old, at least. Joshua was a child. That happened under Moses' time. Now Joshua is in command. That story is still circulating. We heard what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Ammonites east of the Jordan. two big kings of really big armies of viciousness, etc., etc., and the Israelites took them out. That story is still circulating because they were completely destroyed. Verse 11, when we heard these stories, says Rahab, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. And when she says this, the spies must, there's no way they could, the spies must have looked at each other and had that kind of silent conversation that partners do. Did she just, yes, she did. I mean, did she just say, yeah, I think she just said that. You mean the exact words of faith, the shibboleth test of faith for our people, she just said those exact words? Yeah, she just said those words. And they look at her. And no longer is she pagan, prostitute woman. She has said the words of faith. So now she is sister. Now she is one of us, and they know it. And she knows it. In fact, back up in verse 9, I know that your God has given you this land. No. She uses the intimate phrase, I know that Yahweh has given you this land, the personal God name, the one that says that she found it out. Somehow she heard all these stories, it intrigued her, and she alone in this whole city started to dig, started to talk, started to research, started to find her way, such that she knew Yahweh's name, such that she knew what was required to be of these people, such that she knew the key words of faith that would identify her to an Israelite as being one of them. And from this moment, now they're just talking to a fellow Israelite. Hasn't lived there, hasn't ever been there, isn't a part of the family physically, geographically, but now she's us. And verse 12, she goes on. She must have seen this. And so she gets bold. So, spies, friends, brothers, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Tell me that the Old Testament, tell me that God, tell me that the Bible does not recognize women. Tell me that women can't lead. She is head of household in this moment. She just saved her entire extended clan. And it's almost like it's a reverse witness, right? She's the outsider telling the people of God how far and wide and thoroughly accepted their stories have gone. Listen, we're not Israelites, but we've heard your stories. We've heard of your God. This is amazing. We believe it. These are amazing stories. It's honestly a little condemning to read of Rahab's journey. And she heard the stories, and so she went to research and study and find people to talk to, and had conversations, and she found her way in. The story of Jesus Christ today is known far and wide. How come we don't have more people coming to find him through us? It's a little hard to swallow that. She did. I mean, granted, it's an entire city, and she's the only one. Okay, that counts. That's different, but she's the only one. But maybe I put forth the hypothesis that today God is judged by his followers. And if that's true, then maybe our lives don't reveal much about Jesus that's attractive. Is that true? The question for us would then be, if that's true, then how can we tell stories of God's wins and blessings in our lives such that others will hear and perhaps even want to turn towards Him? How do we find these stories that are life-giving, that are beneficial, that are blessing, so that those are the stories that are told? I really want this to be our spiritual DNA. Learning how to spot these stories in our daily lives, because they are there. It is impossible for them not to be. God is omnipresent. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is everywhere doing things in our lives, through you, around you. We just have to learn how to see it. We just have to pause enough to give credit to it. We have to counter the other stories that are out there with these stories. Can I take a moment for the Bible nerds? If you're a Bible scholar, you're a Bible nerd, you might like this. There's a cool thing when you study scripture called a chiasm. It's a poetic form. A, and then B, C, D, and E, and then it has equal phrasings. E kind of matches E, D kind of matches D, C. And you, it's in her speech, verses 9 through 11. She's a poet. And in her poetry, she highlights when it hits that middle part, that's the focus of what she's saying. And the focus is, we have heard of what your God has done. We have heard of how your God has delivered you. That's the whole main essence of what she's doing. So cool. Okay. We're only halfway through the story, and so we're going to stop here for the Bible exploration for this week. And I really want you to come back next week so we can finish the story, because I really want to do this exercise that I think is going to work for us. But let's see. We're going to do that next week. In the meantime, this is my favorite part of every message. What does that mean? So what? Rahab committed to drastic change in her life to follow God. Take a minute and answer this question honestly for yourself, deep within. On a scale of 1 to 10, 10 high. Do you believe, honestly, that others today could walk her same journey? Think about your coworker, a neighbor, a family friend, a family member. Could they, in fact, wherever they are, leave that behind because of what they hear about Jesus? And make this drastic change. That's a stretch of faith for me. I don't know why it is. There's something about hanging out with teenagers, or something about living most of my life inside the church. There's a part of me that secretly doubts, right? As a teenager, I secretly wondered, like, if I wasn't born in this Christian family, would I believe? If I wasn't born in this country, would I believe? How many of us? Look at your neighbor. Look at your friend. Look at your family member, and you believe that they might actually accept that journey. Whatever that number is for you, 10 high, let's spend the next couple years really working on that, such that we each and all get to the place of like, yes, we honestly believe that. In fact, we hope for it. It pains us that it's not happening more. We yearn for it. We need that water. We need that juice. We need that life. We need that joy. How do we get there? Can we get there all together? Can we get on this journey together? Can we move that number way up? It might require certain things of us. Are we willing to face our own drastic changes in our own personal lives? There is no point in your human span of years where you have reached it. You are never done. God is not done with your journey. He is not done with you. There is always something more, and that more is always something more drastic. It's not a fine-tuning measurement of millimeters. We each have miles to go in some way, some form. Are we willing to face that journey ourselves? Are we willing to spend the time and effort to learn to see God in our life? I think of it as standing inside the river, and the river is life-giving, and it is flowing, and it's fresh. And many of us think that we're on the riverbed or we're on dry land. I'm on the bridge. I can't even see the river. Like, many of us feel like we can't. But you are. You are in that river. And God is in you and through you. You just can't see it. You just can't feel it yet. I don't want to, maybe that's a little arrogant. I don't want to presume. Maybe some of you are on the riverbank. Maybe some of you are on the bridge. But we're saying to you, come join us in this journey. Come stand in the river with us. Let's do this together. Because that kind of discovery is impossible to do without community. And I would say, fourth, that Pathways has much to grow in our community, in the nature of our community, in the kind of our community, when we gather, how we gather. Because it has to be true biblical love, not just acquaintanceship, not just friendship, not just small talk. And true biblical love means accountability. Do I love you enough to hear your correction? Can you ask me out to coffee? I say, Jonathan, we need to talk about something. I'm like, yeah, cool, let's go for coffee. And we go out for coffee, and you look at me, and I can see the love on your face. I can see the love on your heart, and say, Jonathan, I've noticed some things, and I have to ask you about them. Are you X, Y, and Z? Are you facing these sins in your life? Can I receive that from you? Can I be thankful for you? That's the kind of community we're looking at. And it might go the opposite way. Like, Jonathan, can I talk to you? You think you're X, Y, and Z, but man, we see A, B, and C in you, and it is incredible to see. It is amazing to see you do this. Can I hear that from you? Can I accept your evaluation of where God is in my life, even if I can't see it? Because you can't see it yourself. You're blind to it. God designed it that way so we would be in community. What if we as a church pursued this journey and all the rest of whatever it is that our strategic planning team pitches to us, because we got to launch our strategic planning team because we finished the last strategic plan. Now we need to know, where are we going for the next 3 to 5 years? That's not up to a person. That's up to a team. That's up to us as a body. And then they're going to come back to us and say, we have searched and we have prayed and we think that God is asking us to do these 3 to 5 things for the next 3 to 5 years. We're going to go at that in unity, in community. We're going to go at that with vigor and with force, and we're going to say, this is what we're going to be, and this is what we're going to do, and we're going to chase after it. What would it look like? I think it would change the very texture, the very flavor of what it would be like to be among us. Let me paint you a picture. Close your eyes. And I want you to see a face, someone who isn't a Christ follower in your life. Open your eyes. Over the next periods of time, I know how, the weeks, months, is it years, but you have repeatedly invited them to a casual dinner. And over these dinners, over these coffees, over these little hangout trips, whatever, you have organically told your story and organically listened to their story. And your story, casually, you're not proselytizing, you're not reading off of a speech. I have been searching for God in my life, in my everyday, and I would like to share a story with you. You're not doing it out of a script, you're just sharing your life about what you've been working on, and you're listening to what they've been working on in their life. You've had multiple invites for multiple dinners over a long period of time. And in fact, maybe you even feel more comfortable like, okay, so you've invited them to a service project because your church has all these different service projects, like, oh, they're fighting sex trafficking and they're fighting hunger issues, both globally and we have all these different opportunities. And so you invite them repeatedly to come be with us and have a stake in fighting something that is wrong in this world. Maybe you repeatedly invite them to some workshop that we're offering. You know that they have this interest in, like, oh, well, they have an adult child who's kind of difficult, so let's have an adult child support group for a month. We're going to read a book for a month, and we're going to talk about it on Zoom. And so they come to that. We're going to have a cooking class because they can't cook with beans. We're going to have that for a month. We're going to just read this really interesting book, and we're going to do that for a month. you know, we have a changing the tire workshop. Like, maybe you're interested in that. Like, whatever it is that we're going to offer, you find ways to invite them. And maybe they start to say yes here and there. Maybe they come to our annual spring bonfire. Maybe they've roasted marshmallows with us. Or they've come on the annual float trip where, you know, Pastor Paula fell in and we all laughed and, like, someone went and had to go dive in and say the funny stories and we took pictures and it was great. And maybe they came with us because we're going to designate a couple of times a year where we purposely pursue education and diversity. So we've had museum trips to all sorts of museums and historical backgrounds, and we celebrated all these different things. And maybe they came along with us and they enjoyed our... They've done several different things with us over the... In fact, they start to come on their own without you. They start to tell you about some of the things that's going on here. And all the long while, you've had repeated conversations, casual conversations, just loving them, hearing their story. And they have heard yours. They feel seen. They feel known. They feel safe with you and your group of friends here. They've heard enough of God's story to realize that he is different than his followers. They've heard enough of God's story to realize that he is far more than the religion and the traditions that the world finds irrelevant and judgy and hate-filled. And they suddenly realize they've been sharing in the journey of seeing God's presence and blessings in our everyday lives, and one time, to their own shock, for the first time ever, they spot a story of their own, of God being present in their own life. And they realize that all this time, God has been calling their name. And we as a church, while we have been loving on you and your friend as chosen family together, now we get to celebrate with them as if they are truly spiritual family together. What if that were prevalent? What if that just wasn't once every 7 years? What if that was a bunch of times? What if we had 12, 15, 20 different stories all going on at the same time? That would change the very nature of how we hung out, of what our vibe was when we were light together. The tone of that gathering area on Sundays would be crazy. A different night of the week would just be hopping and buzzing because I'm going to this class, I'm going to this workshop, I'm doing this, what are you doing? I'm going here, I'm going here. Like, oh, I can't fit it all in. Rahab made that journey on her own somehow. From outsider to finding God. I can't wait to walk you through the rest of her story next week. Pray with me. Father, this passage is so controversial. I mean, I put some of these controversial things in the study notes that they have in their email. You know, what's a just war? Is it okay for God to declare that a whole city should just be destroyed? Is that okay? Is that a good God? Is that a loving God? And by the way, this miracle of how these fortified double thick casement walls, that's what they're called. How do they fall down? Do we really believe the story that they just marched around and blew trumpets and the walls fell down somehow? Like, do we really believe that? Isn't this story all just a myth or a fable or a moral story? I know what the moral story is. I think Rahab really existed. I think she was a real woman. I think she saw you and answered your call. And I think you had an incredible plan for her that she couldn't see. The spies couldn't see. Joshua couldn't see. The people of God couldn't see it. but you saw it. In the same way, God, we as Pathways, we can't see what's in front of us. We can try. We are strategists. We have visionaries. We have prophets among us. We can try. We can search. And we can wait on you until you tell us. But we don't know. But I know that Rahab could have said no. I know that the spies could have chosen to be safe in their own little confines of their own people and never ventured out. I know the people of God didn't have to try to achieve what you had said forth for them, and they could have just remained small and irrelevant. I know Rahab could have held true to her culture's ways and ratted out the spies, and it would all be done. If anything, God, this passage isn't about Rahab. It's all about you and the ways that you work. Unexpected. So subtle. And yet so obvious in hindsight. Father, I want to be able to see these stories in my own life. I want to pause enough to journal, to write, to entry, to where do I see you? Where do I want to see you? Why can't I see you more? Why don't I have more stories? Why can't we have more stories? Not about the things that we do or the services or the groups that we go to or the groups that we belong to. Those are all cool. Those are all good. But I want stories that are undeniably your presence. Just way too many circumstances put together for this outcome to happen. I want someone to really struggle with, like, yeah, I can't explain that. There's something there. I want people to be among us and just say, I don't know what it is about that group. They just really love people there. I feel home. I feel safe there. There must be something in this God they talk about. We acknowledge today, Father, that you, Yahweh, that you are our Lord and our God in heaven above, and on the earth below. Would you lead us forward into whatever it is that you have for us? And would you not let us say no? Would you not let us turn aside? Would you not leave us behind? Would you give us something big and scary and broad and just dangerous? And would you give us the joy of walking through it and finally getting there and saying, you did this, God, and we got to see you do this, and we have a cool, cool story to tell. All the meanwhile, we've got 10, 20, 50 other stories of someone's life being changed. We are thirsty for it, God. We are hungry for it. We are starving for it. Your presence among us, God. Be rich. Be real. We want to thrive with you. We want to become the church that you want us to be. Thank you for trusting us. And all the people of God said, amen.